This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as you turn there, two Sundays ago, in the evening service, I preached a message and titled it Misplaced Affections. And I want to continue that this morning. Now, if you missed it, it was on the 19th, and generally speaking, many of you are not here at night, so this may all seem new, but I'm going to kind of abbreviate what we did last week. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And as always, it would be good if God's Word has your attention, undivided attention. There are so many things that can go on to take your attention away from God's Word. Don't you be the cause of it, and don't you be the one that sees things going on and causes you to divert your attention, because this is too important, don't you believe? I mean, if you miss this, you could miss something that could change the direction of your life. All right? Verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the good hymns this morning. We thank you for your love toward us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming, the sinless life that he led. We thank you that he took to himself all of our sin, paid the price with his blood. Thank you that his death was literal. He died physically, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, bodily and literally as well, and offers a salvation that has not changed. It is by grace through faith. So we pray for anybody in our midst here this morning that may not have him as Savior, that they would before the service is over. And Father, in everything, we understand that we are the giving for it. We are the ones who give forth the word. And that it's only as the Holy Spirit empowers us that we can do it adequately. So I pray that I would step back from me, and that everyone would see Christ and not me. So have your way here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, once again, if verse 1 and 2 is about you, and you profess that you know Christ as Savior, if you believe you understood you were lost, you needed to be saved, and you came to Christ and received Him by faith as Savior, then verse 1 and 2 is for you, as it is for me. All right, if you don't profess to be saved, then hopefully sometime before the end of your life, these two verses will be about you. But in verse 1, it is emphatic that our ambition in life is to be heavenly. And in verse 2, that there is our affection is two-edged, like a two-edged sword. Positively, it should be on things above, which again is heavenly, and negatively, it is not on things on the earth. Right? Those are commands. Those are written to we who are saved. Verses 3 through 10 speak about what's involved and how to do these things. And we'll get to those eventually. All right, so the last time, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, our first misplaced affection was found here. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the first phrase is what I'm after, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is a misplaced affection. And I drew some examples from Acts chapter 5, two particular people, Judas and Judas of Galilee. And what happened is that they saw or perceived some fault with someone or something and began to draw people to themselves and convince them that they should follow them and them only. Kind of like what the cults do. And of course, you can read it, that both of them died and then all of that fizzled out. Gave some biblical examples and historical as well. Joseph Smith, founder of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly known as Mormonism, spoke about that. And then Charles Russell, found one of the Russellites, really the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, and basically the same thing, that these things get started because men are enamored with themselves. How long did it take you to find something wrong in our church? Probably didn't take you long. But praise God, you still come back. It's not a doctrinal error, you know. It's just something that isn't maybe the way you would do it or how you would do it, but you just see and you submit yourselves to God's Word. Well, these are people that don't do that. And so they start something else. And they get a following. Okay, as a subset of that, we see, go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There are people that are lovers of the praise of men and their acceptance rather than God. And I use this illustration here from verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now, did they believe or not believe? It says they believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So their well-being became more important than identifying with Christ. And yes, they would have been put out of the temple, just like the blind man was. And they would not publicly acknowledge that they had gotten saved, or if they were saved, that they were followers of Christ, or both. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and this is the last passage before we move into new material. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. So it boils down to this. You are either a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser. But you can't be both at the same time. It's impossible. If you want to please man, understand that God says you can't please God. If you want to please God, sometimes you can please men as a result of pleasing God. But that's not the chief ambition. You want to please God. And if it goes against the grain of where you are, so be it. Not to hurt somebody, to inflict pain, because this is what God says. All right, so here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the first one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we're going to hold our place here and look at a few verses in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, our misplaced affection is the love of money. Right, go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Again, hold your place there because we're going to come back. Proverbs chapter 23. And let's look here in verse 4 and in verse 5. 4 and then, yes, verse 5. Labor not to be rich. We all have to work. All of us have had to work at one time or another. It's not, you labored, the verse says, not to get rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It's a very wise position that Proverbs take. Don't work to be rich, because the riches ultimately fly away. They rust and so forth. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, if not the wisest, was also very rich. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he that hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither, saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yet it is a sore travail. So even though you don't have any responsibility toward children, you're still not satisfied with what you have for some reason, if this is what you are, is working to be rich. In chapter 5, go to verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is a vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So it's incredible how this works. You make money, and then you want more money, and even when you make more money, you're still not satisfied. And begin, guess what? Money starts to take over, and money becomes your God, and you serve money instead of serving Christ. This is one of the biggest deterrents that credit cards have brought upon people. To buy things that you don't have the money to pay for. But it doesn't matter. You can have them now, and you can buy them on time and time and time and time. That's the whole idea. You're not going to make enough money to pay this off. So therefore, if you bought it for $20, you're going to pay $150 by the time we're through with you. All right? And so while you're thinking you're getting something, you're really putting out more than you ever thought. So understand, I think Judas would be a good example. He was a treasurer. He had the bag, but he's also a thief. And he wasn't concerned about other people. He was just concerned about himself. And you know, he sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. A man that loves money really asks, what can I do to make more money? Because it's all about money. All right? Second one. 3 John. That follows 2 John, which follows 1 John. 3 John. Before we move on, understand that the love of money is a detrimental misplaced affection, and it never satisfies. All right, 3 John, and I want to look here in 3 John. Keeps hiding from me. I don't know why. There we go. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. All right, so this is the love of preeminence. This is the love of you over the love of others. I mean, there's a little bit of a carryover here, obviously. Diotrephes wanted the preeminence. He did not. The Apostle John, if anything, would have been a famous person. He would have the historical record. He would have the experience. Diotrephes didn't care. He wanted to be number one. All right. So now, if you look in verse 10, We see what he was doing. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So, you know what this is all talking about? I should be number one here. So I don't want other people to come in here and compete with being number one. Politicians are like this. Entertainers are like this. They vie among themselves. Prosperity preachers are like this. False religion is like this. See, we have the preeminence here, not Christ. We do. All right? Go back to Colossians chapter 3, and we see how this is supposed to work out. Chapter 1. Now, the passage here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, not the afterpiece, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So who is number one? Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the preeminence. He should have the preeminence. If you compete with him for preeminence, you're no better than this Diotrephes, and you have some misplaced affections. And you need to know this. He's number one in all things. All right, here's the next one. 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. And I'll start off with verse 1 and then go to the middle of another verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you go back to the book of Daniel and you read in chapter 5 the first four verses, everything is about what I'm going to do, and I'm going to set up a feast, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And he did, and he invited thousands of people in for the party. He would be a great example. Obviously, there was no love of God with him whatsoever, but he definitely loved pleasure. And I think there are many people like him in varying degrees. Pleasure starts off, I think, innocent enough. But if it's not guarded and disciplined, self-disciplined in your heart, eventually it begins to take over. There are people that experimented a long time ago with alcohol. It brought a measure of pleasure, and they didn't stop, because of course the alcohol has a content that moves you to want more, and so they got more and then more and then more. The same thing is true with drugs. It's the same progressive theme, and I think recreation is that way. Me, my time, I deserve my time. You know, I don't deserve any time. The time that I have, if it's not used for the Lord in some way or another, is really a misplaced affection. I mean, everything that we do should be with the Lord in mind in one way or another, sometimes just to be responsible, to be accurate in things that we do, to make sure that we're above board in what we do. All of that is important. But there are people that love pleasure way more than they love God, and they're unhinged. And they don't understand that if you look back to where this all began, it may have begun innocently, but now it controls you. And your affection is there. Eliminate the pleasure and see how much you love God. You know, in a lot of times, you can't eliminate the pleasure, because the pleasure is controlling you, not God. Let me give you another group here. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see three different stages of people that God gave up. That they had the truth. They wouldn't hold the truth in righteousness. And so God gave them over to error. And the second group did the same thing. And he gave them over to error. And then there's this third group down here in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobates. God didn't give a person over to a reprobate mind immediately. It's progressive. Just like whatever you started with the pleasure, is the same thing. And I'm going to link the pleasure here in a minute. All right, verse 29, 30, and 31 list 22 characteristics of a reprobate mind. And I don't need to read them because most of us are familiar with them. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They acknowledge there's a judgment to come, but it's like, so what? God doesn't hear. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about little old me and all of this. And so they continue, even though they have that concern, to have pleasure in all of those. Why? Because they love their pleasure. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you see how it wraps itself around so that you can't get free. And you have caused it to happen. No one else has made that happen. You made it happen. I mean, we're at a day where we hear that God made people a certain way and they can't help themselves. They're born this way. Well, if you're lost, you're a born sinner. Everybody's the same. We're all sinners. But you didn't get born so that God would cast you off without any chance. And that's what these people are alleging. So that they can still keep having their pleasure. All right? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The last time we met, I said, our service to the Lord God is not the time to show off your cleverness or talent. I'm certain all of us can be clever, and I'm sure some of us have a measure of talent with respect to innovation, impression, and entertainment. Yet today's Christian music does just that. It innovates. It's impressive in nature, and it entertains. But doesn't it also please man's ear rather than God's? Of course it does. You think God is pleased and likes the things that are going on musically? One flawed attitude is, well, if the words are okay. And this is what's happened with some of the later groups that have come along. And they say, hey, you can't denounce this because the words are biblical. Well, if the words are okay, then we can use the proper styles of any kind of music we want. That's a flawed attitude. Another flawed attitude is we as a church, a body, need fresh new songs instead of these tired old songs. Does that mean God's bored with our hymns? That God's bored with, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? Does that mean he's bored with on an old rugged cross? Or the hymns that we sang this morning, Victory in Jesus, that he's bored with that? How great thou art, that these are tired, bored songs. We need an infusion of the new things that are all about us. Not about God. No, I think that these many people are just performing for people. And if they don't get the praise from the people, they feel like they're failures. And so they up the ante on all of this, and the performances become more and more and more of the world until there's nothing left of spiritual whatsoever. And eventually it'll stop being masked as spiritual at all. Except in an evil way. All right? So, going hand in hand with that, there is a form of godliness, according to 2 Timothy 3:5. But it denies the power of God and the power of godliness. Even though there's an illusion that this is, we're being godly here in some form, there's an allusion to that, but it denies God's power. Because we have made accommodations to what God has said. And have pretty much given it up. All right. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back for a moment. Does the blend that we see today please God and man? Does it displease God? Or does it displease man? I believe it just pleases man. And oh yes, if we would accommodate that, if we would do that, you know what? The crowds would come. The crowds would come and we would begin to enjoy ourselves. It would be a spiritual experience that we just came here and we would go out. Wasn't that great? And then we could have somebody out there taking a survey. What did you learn? What does it matter what we learned? We just had a great spiritual experience. And, you know, that's the name of the game. Singing is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. One time. To teach and admonish. As you sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. One time. To sing psalms when you're merry. And the rest of them. In adoration, devotion, and spiritual praise to God, not man. Listen, you know, you're right. You go to another church and see what's going on. And see the vast difference in what's going on and how it violates the very things that God wants us to do. That the affections are just misplaced. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This goes hand in hand with this. And sometimes it's hard to make a title for a particular misplaced affection because they are kind of linked together. But this one is the love of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right? So we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4 the mention of Demas. Demas was with Paul on earlier mission trips. But in chapter 4, in verse 10, he writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So here was a man that was with the apostle, and they were on missionary trips, and they were serving. And along the way, you go into some of these big towns and so forth, he would see things, and I believe that they would just eat away at him a little bit, and that gradually the world began to take over a little bit more and a little bit more, and then finally said, "I'm done. I love the world. I love the lust of the flesh. I love the lust of the eyes. I love the pride of life." Misplaced affection. I mean, it's so misplaced. And Demas gives us that example. We have the opposite example in Hebrews chapter 11 with Moses. Choosing to suffer persecution, reproach, rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. For a season. But not long. Right, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll look down here in verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Christ is speaking. The world hated Christ. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, do you believe what Christ said? He says that the world hates the believer, just as it hated him. Right? Why would anyone love the world? Why? There are people that can't stand what we stand for. Why would you love them? I mean, I'm not talking about trying to win them to Christ. I mean, why would you love the world system, the way it operates? It is so corrupt. It is so flawed. It is so anti-Christ. And you would love it and become part of it. Why? Paul described the world in Galatians 1:4. He said, this present evil world. Now, this world has a God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world is described to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And reviewed here in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, the God Satan, the devil, hates Christ. He rules the world, and he blinds people. If you're sitting here this morning and you still have not trusted Christ, in all likelihood, he has blinded you of really the truth of the gospel versus the lie of the world and your destination. You can't reverse the destination once you perish. I mean, once you die, you can't. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Misplaced affections. And let's look at verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that is the people of the world, not the world system. You could take and encircle the word world and put your name there, and you'd understand it better. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And are these people that say that they were born this way? He did not come into the world to condemn the world. So there's choices that are made. And there's always a chance, okay? Now, look at verse 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Misplaced affection, loving darkness. Have you, if you watch news, if you have news, if you watch commercials, if you read advertising, have you seen how dark everything is becoming? Christianity came out of the dark into the light. And it's existed for almost 2,000 years, and it's moving back into the darkness. Because not the Christianity, but the professing Christianity. Going right back to the darkness from where it came out of. You want to go with the darkness? Hop on the train. Don't do anything. Don't make any changes. Don't believe anything that's said. Enjoy yourself. But don't complain when you reach your destination. The light is hated by the darkness. I grew up lost. There was a turnoff. I mean, there was a direct turnoff. at a particular point in my life. And I was as anti-religion, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible as I could be. And I think that's what took so long in sitting down with the preacher. There was so much animosity within me, and I was wrong. And I loved the darkness and hated the light, even though that I didn't even know what the light was. Once you receive Christ as Savior, you know what? The light goes on, and you realize how dumb, how foolish. See, these are people, this is most people that are lost, blinded by the devil. All right, John 14. John chapter 14. A verse in 14, and then a couple in 15, and then I want to go to Colossians 3, and we're done. John chapter 14, look at verse 15. If he loved me, no one ever loved me like Jesus. Brandon said, do you love the Lord? People said, amen. All right, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. Keep my word. Back up what you say. Chapter 15, look at verse 5 and then verse 6. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, the Lord wants us to have fruit, produce fruit. He doesn't want us to be fruitless. He wants us to produce fruit. We abide in him and he abides in us. We can produce fruit. But if we're not, then the alternative is kind of punishing, kind of severe, kind of harsh. All right? Colossians chapter 3. With those in mind, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look here in verse 3. 1 and 2 should be familiar by now. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Spiritually, not literally, mortify the members of your body. The thing, you know, if the hand keeps getting you into trouble, you need to control the hand. You have to reckon the hand is dead. If your eyes are the same way, you regard them as dead. You know that you still have sight, you still can handle things. You have to do this. Nobody's going to do this for you. The Holy Spirit is working with you to do this. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is just idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Paul's not talking to people to say, I don't know what he's talking about. They knew what he was talking about. In all likelihood, most of us know what he's talking about. All right? Now, verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication. I'm going to stop there a second. Filthy communication out of your mouth. In Job chapter 15, I'm dealing with this word 15, filthy. In verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh impurity like water. I don't like that verse. That's a picture of me before I was saved. It's a picture of all of us. For Psalm 14:3, they are all gone aside. they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, it's a picture of us. Psalm 53:3, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's not the people across the street or the people next door. It's us. Isaiah 64:6, but we were all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. When it talks about the filthy communication out of your mouth, it talks about the corruptness and the vileness that was a part of you when you were lost. And you, and only you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can govern that and put it out. I had a man sit down at the lunch table when we had our church in Montana. He was a military man. Military men are famous for this. And he was talking away, and a bunch of profanities came out of his mouth. And he knew that I had a church, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I don't know why I do that." I said, "I do. It's because who you are. And there's no regulator. There's no guide. There's no guide to hold that back. And once you have that in operation, these things become who you are. You don't do these things. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So, seeking the things that are above, and having the affection, not on things of the earth, but above, is explained through here, and it's all handed to you and to me. And what we do with it determines the direction we go. We either continue on the same path, or we say, "Lord, I don't know that I can do this, but I know you can do this through me. And I need your strength." Listen, I pray that we can figure this out before a misplaced affection takes over in us. Because wherever you are in any of these things, if they get out of hand, if they start to take over, there's no end to the direction you'll go. Misplaced affections. Are you risen with Christ? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Do you belong to Him? Then set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what? This is like, remember years ago, Gillette used to have a aftershave cologne. And the idea was the guy put it in his hands, and all of a sudden some hand just slapped him right in the face. You know what these two verses do, along with the others? Spiritually, they should slap us right in the face. If we're not where we should be. Because we can be. And only you can stop that. All right, let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you know about Him, that's good. If you believe that He died and paid the sins of the world, that's good. If you believe that He rose again from the dead, that's good. But if you don't know Him as Savior, that's not good. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, if you haven't received Him by faith, that is not good. And eternity is a long time for a misplaced affection. Well, I have to go on how I was brought up. Really? Even if it sends you to hell. If you're here and the Lord has spoken to your heart, I would pray that you would come and let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know for sure about your salvation. Christians, there's a reason that Colossians 3:1-2 and the rest of those verses are in there. because we have an old nature. And the old nature doesn't want to give in. And it fights and it claws and it screams. I want to set my affection on things in the earth. I don't care about the things above. Well, you better care. Because these things are taking over. You don't see it. God sees it. And ultimately, you could wind up being in the group mentioned in Romans chapter 1, where they had the truth, but they would not hold the truth in righteousness. And he gave them over to more vile affections, and then he gave them over to more, and then eventually a reprobate mind. Not the direction I believe the Lord wants us to go. And I think we who are saved ultimately wouldn't go that direction. But there's nothing really, when the flesh is in control, stopping us. Father, I pray that you would have your way during the invitation. And we who are saved would measure up to what you expect of us. We are not perfect people by any means. But we have to have a measure of discipline. We have to have a measure of allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. And it'll never happen if we demand to have control. If we're lovers of ourselves, if we're lovers of the praise of man rather than the praise of God, if we're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, if we love money, if we seek the preeminence, if we love the world, if we love darkness, everything is out of sorts, everything is misplaced. And the time for making it right is not tomorrow, it's now. And God will meet you. There has to be repentance here somewhere, or the beat goes on, and you wind up losing. So have your way in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.